Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're in lesson 91. We left off in verse 12. And lesson 91, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Okay, Paul is saying that we what? Wrestle. Okay, that's hand-in-hand combat as we looked at before. Many of you may wrestled when you was in high school, wrestled the things. That's hand-in-hand, but yet you was on a team. But we do not wrestle against what? What does it say? What is that? What is flesh and blood?
That's you and I.
You and I. It's people. So we don't wrestle against human systems or human weaknesses. We do not wrestle against our own weaknesses. But we fight against that, don't we? Think of how weak we are. But that should be a blessing to us if you think about it. Because when you realize your own weaknesses is an assurance of victory. When I am weak, who's strong? He is strong. When we're sick, we're weak, we look for the Lord for strength, don't we? But you ever notice once we're healthy, we put the Lord on back burner, some of us, don't we? Okay, Lord, I'm okay. That type of thing. But when you quit trying, you will find out where your real victory is. Where is it? In Christ, yeah. And grace says, you won't do any of it, I'll do it all. Okay? And then God says, so when you get saved, you actually say, I'm bankrupt. I need help. Do we not? I'm like, we can't do it, Lord. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to the pits of hell. I need help. And when you can't do it, God says to His Son, says, I'll do it for you. And that's what grace is. And then God saves us and makes us a new creature in Christ. And then we get up and say what? Glory to God, don't we? We give God the glory. We just had a big conference there a couple weeks ago, and people said, oh, yeah, y'all did this. No, give God the glory. I say praise God and pass the ammunition myself. But you know, the thing is, you give God the glory. It ain't you and I doing it. It's the words working effectively in us. And when you do say glory to God, now I'll do the rest. You ever notice that? When people get saved, they get saved, and next thing you know, they want to do it. But what does Romans say? You know, what do you know about Romans chapter 7? See, the thing is, you get over there in Romans chapter 7, that's why it's there where it's at. You know, you're dead to, Romans chapter 6 is what? You're dead to sin. Romans chapter 7, you're dead to the law. Romans chapter 8, you're dead to the flesh. So you work your way once you get saved through those things. You're like, okay, I'm dead to sin. If it's dead to sin, sin has no more dominion over me. Then you come to Romans chapter 7, and you see the fact that we go through it over and over and over. Every believer will go through Romans chapter 7 that we're dead to the law. But what do you know about Romans chapter 7? It is the man subject to the law as long as the man shall live. You with me? So the law is going to constantly condemn us, isn't it? And as long as we live, we're going to be under a law. And it says, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. But Paul says, the good that I do not, don't he? And the good things I don't want to do, I'm doing them. So that's a constant reminder in the flesh that the problem. But you know what the problem is in Romans chapter 7? It's okay. The problem is you can't do it. You and I can never do it. That's why the law says guilty. God says, let me do it. But what we do is, the thing is, when people get saved, and what do others say? Let's get busy for Jesus. They want to get on the train, like, we got to get busy for Jesus. I'm saved. I got to do something. But you know what you do when you do that?
It works.
It works. You're setting yourself up for failure. I watched a lot of people, and you probably have too, that got saved and they want to do everything. You know, and you see them active And you're like, I know where you've been. I know where you're going. You just need to slow down and let Christ in you do it. That's why it's very, very important to get this doctrine in you the right way. Do you not want to do things for the Lord Jesus Christ when you're saved? Absolutely. But the thing is, a new convert, you get them busy. This is what a lot of people do in these big churches and stuff, even small churches. Even if somebody came in here right now, was actively involved, a lot of us has been sitting on our hands for a while. We're like, hey, let that new guy do it. You know, that's not good, is it? So you get them busy, and you get a new convert, and you get them busy for Jesus, and that burdens them, and it puts them on a spot. I watched my brother-in-law that got saved, joined a church. He wasn't there in no time. They wanted him to become a deacon, and he's out there mowing a yard every week, cleaning up place. And you know what happened to him? He got burned out. He's like, I can't do this. You know, that's a wrong thing to do, wrong motivation. I would love nothing more to have a bunch of guys that would just, you know, do this. But I'm not going to force you to do it. You have to have a desire to serve. That's what a deacon does, that type of thing, and an elder and stuff. But when serving is the center of your life, do you know who the center of your life is?
Jesus.
You say Jesus. Who's it supposed to be?
Jesus.
But you are the center. In this case that I'm going to get burned out, you are the center of your life. What are you going to do? And what are you going to accomplish? And where are you going? And where are you going to be? I, me. Look at me. You got to beat that stuff down, guys. The world promotes that. You know, the Cavaliers just lost another championship. You know, it was kind of sad, but many of us seen it coming. One guy can't do it all. And it's me, I. You know, now it's moving on to the Indians. So that's a team. One guy can't do it all there, can he? One guy can't do it all. You can have the greatest pitcher on earth. He can't play 162 games. So the thing is, how often do you hear people, especially young people, talk about the will of God in their life? I want to know what the will of God is. I want to do what the will of God is. That type of thing. You hear that, don't you? Sometimes we hear that. And they say, I want to know what the will of God is from life, and where does He want me? You ever heard that? I think God wants me to go to Africa or Mexico and build houses. You know, they don't look in their own backyard. You ever notice that? There's a mission field right here. There's a mission field in your communities. And you don't have to go to those places. You can reach people right there. That's what I liked about Grace School of the Bible, in a sense that they send you the tapes. You got the material. You stayed there in your own community and you started learning. You didn't go to Dallas or Trinity. And next thing you know, where do they send you? They don't send you back to where you needed. And there's people in their community. You know one thing about the Cleveland area, even Canton area and this thing? You know there's different ethnic groups that you can reach right there and they can go back to their homeland? Well, hopefully this is their homeland now. But they can go back and reach their family members? That's the way it works. But the thing is, that's the way it's supposed to work. And how should I be acting and what should I be doing? They never think of the will of God, what God wants, what is His idea. And all they think about is their self and how they're to fit in. We all want to be fit in, don't we? But do you think about that? You know, what is the will of God? We're getting, you know, this is some of the things that we're pertaining to. But you have to find out what God is doing, then you know where you will fit in. What is God doing today? Okay, is He building a kingdom church today? Is He building a kingdom on earth? Where is He? He's building a body of Christ. So if God's building a body of Christ, how do you know what the will of God is? You find yourself what the will of God is, and you get in there, and then you're going to be doing what the will of God is. I don't have all the answers, you and I don't either. But the thing is, once you know what God is doing, isn't it better to get on His side than fight over here? You're going to lose over there. But yet you still say, but you're going to lose, right? And when people get saved, they have a zeal, don't they? You ever notice that? They're excited. You know, Paul talks about Israel having a zeal, but not according to what?
Knowledge.
They had the zeal of God like no other people did, but they didn't have the knowledge what God was doing. God wanted to show grace with them. You know that? God wanted to extend grace to them and have them to do whatever, but they don't want that. What we should use that the new believer's zeal is, you know, they can come in here and we can plug them into this, church and electrify them. They get excited. That's good, isn't it? When we get new people coming in here, isn't it excited, guys? Isn't it exciting when somebody walks from death to life, when they get saved? That's exciting. And then when they come to understand the knowledge of the truth, right division, and they're like, wow, and you see that change their life and you see that change their mentality, that's what God's doing. He's working through His Word. But you need to take that motivation and that zeal that they have and put them in the book when they're like that. Don't put them in there washing windows or vacuum cleaning. See, they think that's all what God wants them to do. You know what I mean? You know, but that ain't what God... If you want to serve with that, praise God, hallelujah. But the thing is, you got to get them in the book. And they got to get edified, and they need to go through Romans chapter 7, right through Romans chapter 8, where the victory is. See, it's very, very important to know the first five chapters in the book of Romans. I'll say this to the day I die. That's about justification. You want to know how you're justified? Right there in those five books. God lays it out how you were, how mankind was. You get saved, you couldn't do it, He did it for you. But God commended His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we was enemies. We was disobedient. Didn't you go to Romans chapter 6? Like I said, Romans 6, 7, and 8, sanctification. And you go, and then you have the joy. They will have joy and liberty and power and victory and privileges of sonship. It is ours in Christ. That's how you build them up. They grow as you grow. Hey, Paul's epistle is not laid out to be confusion. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And it's laid out that when you get people saved, what's the book when people say, when you get saved, what's the book that people say you need to go read?
John.
Now what's John got to do with the body of Christ? Is it an easy read?
Jewish religion.
But it's an easy read, isn't it?
Yeah.
You can find out who God is and what He's doing. But we found out something last week about the things that the Gospel of John that's not spoken in Matthew, Mark, Luke. And, you know, they're out there. He's God. But look, so Satan, as the power and as wonderful as the body of Christ is, Satan can come against you and destroy you and stop you. Okay, you might as well say this ain't no... You know, people get saved and you're excited. They think, oh man, I got an easy street now. Is that true, guys?
No.
It's not an easy street. And Satan can come against you and destroy you and stop you. And he tries to trick you into doing it yourself. And he tries to trick you into not being who you are in Christ. See, this is the issue. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Satan loves that stuff. Christ says, what about me? If I'm in you, then who's doing it? And that's why Paul, well, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, goes on to describe an organized network of fallen cohorts that Satan has made up in his program. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in work, in high places. This is a description of an organized network of satanic cohorts. And it describes the complexity of what he is doing here, guys. Satan has a complex plan and purpose and policy to execute. And he's not just messing around, is he? He's an enemy with formation. He's an enemy that knows what he's doing. You ever come up with against an enemy?
Yeah.
You know, they have backing. You know, an army goes up against an enemy. It ain't just usually one or two, is it? It's a whole force. And verse 12 refers to principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness in this world, spiritual wickedness in the high places. If you compare those high places, you can write this down, look at it later, in a verse with Isaiah 24:21, you will see that he's talking about high places in heavens. He says high places, high ones, and then he talks about the kings of the earth. So it's what he's talking about. He's not talking about governors and majors and mayors and presidents. He's talking about the host of the high ones that are on high. There's four things here that you need to remember that the adversary and his cohorts. Number one is heavenly places. He's talking about the heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. The principalities, the powers, the rulers, the darkness and wickedness in heavenly places. Heavenly places, you think they're real? How do you know they're real? You believe the book, don't you? You know, we have a hope in heaven, not of this world. You take that hope away from me, I'm nothing, guys. That's why when the enemy comes after you, what do they try to do? They break you, don't they? They try to knock you down. You're unworthy. Who are you to tell me what? And then next thing you know, you're beating yourself down. Think about the sales world. You know, you get beat up all the time. You know, not only just territorial, you got to go up against this other guy selling in a territory. That's an enemy to you. You know, so what do you got to do? You gotta renew your. You gotta study. You gotta like my tactics is got. I gotta be 1 foot in front of that guy, or he's gonna take my business away. You know. Yeah. You gotta step. You gotta know that enemy. You gotta know your territory, right? We know our territories. We're not of this world. But look, heaven is real. The heavenlies are real. If you're going to understand Satan's battle. And why it is such an intense personal thing with him, first you need to understand something about the heavenly places. What do you know about the heavenly places?
We have all spiritual blessings.
We got spiritual blessings there. But what do you know about the heavenly places? Well, you know, many of us don't know.
I think it's much like the earth.
Well, you say much like the earth. But right now, is it? The heavenly places. And I'm not talking about the third heaven. You know, yeah, oh, you look up in the stars and say, oh, man, that's so beautiful up there.
Well, they're corrupted.
Yeah, so the thing is, you got to understand this. And then you understand why the struggle is a personal battle. And when Satan has defeated you from standing in bodily truth, that's what he wants to do. We talked about this before. He cannot take your salvation away. He can't take your position away. He can't take you or you away from Christ. But what can he make you do is make you none effect. Since POW, we talked about a couple of lessons ago. AWOL. You know what AWOL is? We've got many people in here right AWOL right now. You're absent without leave. That's not a good thing in the military, is it? They'll bust you. They'll put you in a brig. So think about it. Who wants to be AWOL right now? Listen, there's a battle here, and it's not on my shoulders all the time, guys. It's on your shoulders, too. And I'll think about you guys day and night in some situations that you have warring with. Family members, work, you know, finances. Everything's struggling against you. Sometimes you walk down the street whistling. The day I got it made, next thing you know, a car pulls out in front of you. Or, you know, and throw water all over you or something. And you're like, it ruins you, don't it? You know, when I take off in the mornings, I call my wife and we're talking about some things. And she said, you having a good day? Because I get up, I'm gone 4 o'clock in the morning. My day's already started. I'm like, you know, the sun's shining. I'm going to have a good day. And I kind of keep that attitude all day long. But sometimes, you mess up. But the thing is, that they are real. The heavenly places are real. And you're going to, if you're going to ever understand the intensity of the adversary at that point, the first thing you need to know that the heavenly places are real, like I said. We need to understand the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings," where?
In heavenly places.
And what?
Christ Jesus.
In Christ, okay? So where are the spiritual blessings located?
In heavenly places.
Now look at it again, where?
In heavenly places.
What's the last two verses?
In Christ.
Words. That's where they're located, in Christ. Okay? Everything's in Christ. You're nothing without Christ in you, and you in Christ. And how do you get them? You get them by being in where?
In Christ.
And it's not just a spiritual location, guys. It's a geographic location where these spiritual blessings will be executed. That's what we preach here. We teach here that you're not just a part of this world. You're part where? The whole kingdom of God. When Paul preached about the kingdom of God, everybody's mind automatically thinks this kingdom over here, earth. See? That's why studying the Word of God dispensationally makes more sense to understand that God's not just dealing with the earth. He's dealing with the heaven. In the beginning, God created what? The heaven and earth. And the thing is, they are not designed to function in all the fullness on this planet. You can't function like you are in spiritually when you're right now. You got an earthly body. Now you can understand your position and act like you're already in the heavenlies, right? When we deal with things. But are you there already?
No.
Some people think this heaven on earth right now, don't they? I got a car, I got a house, I got kids, I got this, I got, you know, season tickets to the Indians. But look, you think, you know, they think that's grand. Listen, there ain't nothing wrong with having that stuff. You know that.
Right.
But you got to think where you're at positionally. And they're given to us now for the purpose of functioning in all fullness of heavenly places. Then you need to know something about it. You are what kind of people? Earthly people or
heavenly
people? God has earthly people, does he not? You know it in the times past. Who is his earthly people? Primary who?
Jews.
Or the nation Israel. Yeah, that was his earthly people. And you got to remember from Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 all the way over to Acts chapter 9, he's dealing with the earth. So if you've got thousands and thousands and thousands of years of writings and knowledge and understanding dealing with the earth, what's going to happen when you get saved today? And if you're not in the right books, where do you think you're at?
In the earth.
In the earth. And so now you know a mystery program, a secret that was not made known. You're like, I'm lost. I don't know what to do. That's the easiest thing to do, guys. Know what God is doing today, and all that other stuff will fall into place. All that knowledge you have in the Bible will fall right in place, and you're like, that fits there, that fits there. But it's primary to the nation Israel. But God also has a heavenly people, and a people whose hope is not simply the planet, but where? If you're a heavenly people, where is your hope at? There you go, in the heavenly places. Do you see the words in chapter 1, verse 3, where it says heavenly places? In the King James Bible, you know when they put italics in? You know what that means?
Wasn't the reason there?
Sir?
Wasn't the reason there?
Wasn't in there, but they're in there for a reason now. Okay? And the word places is in italics. And oftentimes people says a translator erroneous put that there. They didn't know what they're talking about, so they put that there. And people often say that it should be heavenlies, I-L-I-E-S.
That would work.
Okay, that would work, but think about this for a second. That is what the Greek says. It is heavenlies. But the Greek language has an interesting way of conducting itself, don't it? Many of you know Greek, probably studied Greek in the past. If I asked you to speak Greek, you'd probably speak Italian to me, or Latin. Or myself would speak Southern English. But think about this for a second. They didn't always need a noun for an objective to describe. But you and I, in our language, need a noun for the adjective to describe it. So the heavenly what? And they didn't need that. Right? They knew where it's at. But we need that to help us translate the heavenly places. And some people say that shouldn't be heavenly places. It should be heavenly something else, like heavenly ideas, heavenly spheres, that kind. No. You need to know where you're seated at. You need to know where your blessing's at. Because right now, if you didn't have that places, you might say you got heavenly, you got all spiritual blessings and heavenly Maslin. Or Sullivan. That'd work, wouldn't it? You know, that type of thing, or Perry. But anyway, the thing, that will not work, guys. He's talking about that location that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, are going to have an impact at. We need to know where our impact is. You just don't go out there, oh, I'm going to go to, if you go to Myrtle Beach, don't you plan to go to Myrtle Beach? Or you just get in your car and go, bing.
Myrtle Beach places.
Yeah, you know, you're like, that ain't Myrtle Beach. You know, that. You got to know, you got to understand, and that's how you're going to operate. You'll never understand why Satan is after you if you don't. You will never understand why he's after you. And if you think he just wants to make you take a puff off a cigarette, or after hour beverage, or speed down the road, or play the lottery, you're fooling yourself. Satan ain't doing that to you. You're doing that. You're doing that. So think about this. Look at Revelation chapter 12 for a second. We're just getting started, guys. Seems like I haven't seen you guys in a week.
Imagine that.
Revelation chapter 12. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. And prevailed what?
Not.
You know, Michael comes down, back down in the middle of tribulation over here. And he comes down and in the middle, and out of the third heaven into the second heaven, and he is warring up there in the heavenlies with the dragon. That's Satan and his angels. So he's out of the third heaven. Paul talks about three heavens, you know that. Okay? You got the blue skies, that's one heaven. Then you got to where the stars is. That's the second heaven. And then you got where God is. That's the third heaven. And imagine him going up to the third heaven. He says, he's looking at himself. In the body or out of body, I cannot tell. So that tells me something, that when this clay pot breaks away, your soul is still the design of who you are. And he's looking at himself. I cannot tell, only God knows. He went up in the third heaven where God was, Lord Jesus Christ, and he's still looking at himself. Mm-hmm. But this body ain't going to be there, right? Praise God, we're going to need a new body. You know? But look, I need that. And Satan does not prevail, verse 8. And he prevailed not, neither was there place found anymore in heaven. Now the Greek word for place there is tupos, T-O-P-O-S. What is that? Topos. You know what a map is called? Say it louder, please.
Topographical.
Okay. That's where you get this from. When you open up a map, it's topographical. And when you understand what that is, and he's talking about the places, it's a geographic layout of the things there. And there are places up in the heavenlies, and there is why you put the word place over there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Now you know it's a topographical place that he's talking about. It's not just Myrtle Beach or, you know, Baylor Beach or, you know, it's not just what we think on. It's a place, an actual place where we're seated at and stuff. And the battle and the war and the issues has to do with those places up there. And they are real, just as real as you and I are sitting here today. Just as real as you and I know there's a Canton, Ohio. You know, Nashville, Tennessee, wherever you want to go. Honolulu, Hawaii, probably a good place to go. You know, they're real places, guys. They're not no makeup places. And you and I, because we're a heavenly people and need to properly ordain our place in that, we need to understand those places. That brings us to the second point. Heavenly places are organized. They're not just up there, but they have an organized structure in the heavenly places, just like the organizations you mentioned on earth. You know, I think about the tabernacle. The tabernacle, when they laid out the tabernacle in the wilderness, it's a mirror image of what's in heaven.
Amen.
You know, just identical like this. So if it's a structure and it had a way to get through the holies of holies, you picture that universe. Now let me ask you something. Was that tabernacle circled? Was it circled like a circle in your wagons? How was it shaped? I believe the universe is shaped like that. Now, some of you may think, oh, here we go. But you think about if the our tabernacle is shaped like that, like a book, your book's shaped like that. God's up here in the third heaven. Then you had a second heaven. Then you have earth. Then you have the deep. And I believe he flooded, when after Satan fall, he flooded. Okay, the universe. How would you flood the universe if it was in a circle?
Top down.
And it filled up. Then he separated the firmament. There's water above you. That's why you can't see heaven right now, guys. If that firmament wasn't there, you'd be able to see God sitting up there. Would that scare people? You better believe it would. Like, whoa, are you going to scare people here? Hey, there's going to be a time after Michael comes down out of the heavens that God rolls up the heavens like a scroll and dump them out. And these people, that Antichrist right there, is going to be able to look up in that midweek up there and look and see God Almighty coming out of heaven. And yeah, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, as my heart believes, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes out of heaven, he's not coming lowly and meek like a little lamb. He's coming back with fire coming out of his eyes. He's going to have wool hair, and he's going to be carrying a pitchfork. And that pitchfork's designed in Matthew chapter 3 as a fan in his hand. And he's going to take that fork, and he's going to pick up that grain, and the shaft's going to fall, the unbelievers, all that stuff, and he's going to pick up those believers right here and put them in the grain bin. Now, who do you know carries a pitchfork that we always been taught since we was little guys? So what is this guy, the Antichrist, apostle of Jesus Christ, that got a pointed beard, got blue eyes, pale skin, and reddish hair? That ain't Jesus, by the way. But all these pictures that you see, he's going to say, that's who we've been telling you about. Stay away. And they open up their Bibles and they see pictures of Jesus Christ, and they're going to believe that he's Jesus Christ. Hey, I talked with a guy the other day when he says you must be born again, and we talked about some things like that. I said, what did Nicodemus call the Lord Jesus Christ?
Rabbi.
Rabbi has got a distinct look. Even today, an Orthodox Jew, a rabbi, he don't have a pointed beard. It's cut off. They put a bowl on their head, guys. And they cut their hair with a bowl all the way around. But you know what they also do? They put a mar in it right here. Because there's only one perfect priest. And that's, who is that?
Jesus Christ.
So they can't be perfect. So if I call you rabbi, would you not have a distinct look on you? And then one guy said, well, you really can't know what Jesus Christ looked like. Solomon chapter 5, read it for yourself in your own time. He had eyes like a dove. What kind of eyes does a dove have? What color?
Brown,
okay? Dark. His skin is gold. He ain't a white man or a black man. It's gold. He had locks. Black locks, hair. So you want to know what Jesus, in his beauty, he's beautiful. But when he comes back this time, I'm glad I'm up there. Because it's going to be a bad scene when he comes rolling down through here and takes over what all that. But look, I didn't want to scare anybody. But the thing is, you probably watch movies worse. You know, that type of thing. But the thing is, it's what God says. And it's not to scare the jeebies out of you. It's the thing is to say, hey, you know, this stuff is real, guys. It's real. And this world out there is, you know, they're full of Hollywood and all that stuff. Hey, I watched for a second time Batman versus Superman. You know? And the first time I saw it was the other night, and I caught the tail end of it, and I'm like, Superman dies. Yeah. And you know what they called him? You know what Lex Luger called him? Oh, you ain't seen it? Yeah, that's what somebody told me in the truck the other day. He said, oh, man. I said, it's okay. But look, they called him God. They thought Superman was God because of the things he did for the earth. Hey, we can get caught up in that stuff, can't we? It's on about 14 different times, so, you know, when you get to that part.
Well, I already know the ending.
Well, okay. But I was told something else later. You got to watch something else. But look, it brings you to this point here, guys. Just as there is an organization on the earth, there's one in the heavenlies. God uses unique terms, especially in Paul's epistles, to describe these places. And you need to grasp and understand where it is. In Amos chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, you can write this down or go turn to it, it's up to you. Talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to earth to set up his kingdom. And it says, and the Lord God of hosts is he that touches the land, and it shall melt. He's going to burn it fairly well. And it says, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up a holy like a flood, and shall be drowned by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth the stories in heaven, and hath found his troops in the earth. Now, who would be his troops? There is no doubt who God's troops is in the earth. You're not coming back with Abraham on a white horse. Who is his troops in the earth?
Israel.
Thank you. Israel is his troops in the earth. But he has stories in the heavenlies. And the heavenly host that praise God occupies the heavens. You know the passage. Look at the phrase, stories in heaven. What's he talking about there? Is he talking about fishing stories?
No.
Is he talking about movie stories? Little Red Riding Hood? Rapunzel, Rapunzel? What's he talking about, stories? Hey, last week I walked 30 stories. Structure. There's 17 steps going from the ground floor up to that penthouse we're moving to, and 17 down. And when it's all said and done, I walk 30 stories. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about building. The idea of building has several stories. And the only, it's like spears of powers and authority built on top of each other. And it's positions of rank, authority, and government. They're stories. You just can't go over there without going up steps. Psalms chapter 33. Psalms 33. Psalms 33. I'm gonna get down a few more. I'm trying to finish this second thought right quick. So just bear with me. I got you for another hour and a half, so. Just joke. Unless you want me to finish so we can get the buffet line. Just joke. But look, Psalms 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. In the beginning, God created what? In the beginning, God created what? In the beginning, God created what? Heaven. And earth. That, I just want everybody on the same page here. But look. And that was done by the word of the Lord. He spoke words. And verse 6 says, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his what?
Mouth.
When God made the heavens, he put the heavenly host to fill up the heavens. He put them out there to fill the heavens up. They become light. They become angels. They come, you with me? Angelic hosts in government places. It's almost like you have a mayor and he has he starts implementing people. We have security, whatever case may be. That's his people, isn't it? So he fills up the heavens. And when did he do that? He placed them in government structure and an organized structure of operation. He didn't simply just put them out there to run around and look at me, I'm flying everywhere. They're out there for a purpose.
Mm-hmm. Order.
Okay? Order. They're out there serving in capacities. And we need to know that. And they're not wandering around and what do they need to do and who is in charge and who's decided what to do and where to go and all that rest. He put them in a government structure out there in a place. See, we don't think about this as we're going up through little Bible schools or denominational teaching. They ain't going to teach you this stuff. They want to keep you grounded in the earth, don't they? They won't keep you functioning in here. But, you know, we're seated in heavenly places. We need to know some things. And turn to Colossians chapter 1. Notice what Paul says, lays out the government structure. And we went over this and over this. And we'll do it again. Until you can tell me. Again, Paul uses 8 different Colossians. Paul uses 8 different unique terms in Romans 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, and 6, and Colossians chapter 1 and 2. If you take all those chapters together, you have 8 different terms that are used by Apostle Paul to describe the position of rank and authority. See, when we understand right division, and you understand some things, there's a lot of work in this, aren't there?
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of studying. And some of us are like, well, you know, I just take the preacher's word for it. You know, we shouldn't do that, should we?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we should study these things out and say, you know something, there's more to me being saved in the body of Christ than just coming to church every Sunday. You know, I'm impacting the heavenly positions. And he says, there's a spear out there, a dino spear, if you will, of heavenly governments and also in the earthly government. We know that because if the things are a pattern of what was in heaven on this earth, the government structures out there that starts with the president on down is the same thing that's up there in the universe, up there in the heavenlies. But what has happened to the government structure here on earth?
Corrupted.
It's corrupt. You think it got corrupted up there in the heavens too? You better believe it. First and second heavens, buddy, is corrupted. And you want to see the organization there. First Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, Christ, were all things created. Now where are... You know Genesis 1:1? Heaven and earth, things are created, right? They are in heaven and they are in earth. Then Jesus Christ created everything in heaven and all the heavenly hosts and all the rest, continue in verse 16, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and what? For him. Well, what are those things Paul are talking about in verse 16? What is a throne? What is a dominion? What is a principality? What is a power? These are government authority structures, aren't they? And Paul talks about these things. Where's Paul telling you your mind is? Your conversation? Absolutely. And this is very important because if Satan can keep you unoccupied, keep you POW, keep you AWOL, you ain't going to care about those things. You ain't going to care. And it says, Paul uses these terms that describes things on earth that you can understand. You understand what a meaning of a throne and dominion and principality is. I don't have to break that down for you. You see it out here every day. Look at Titus 3:1. Titus 3:1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. You know what he's talking about there? Much as we hate to admit it, some of us. He's talking about what? Government. He's talking about authority. He says there are principalities and powers on earth. We understand them. You see how they work, don't you? We don't agree with them. We want to change things. But up in heaven, that's just the same way. The heavens are organized in a government structure just like the earth. Did he make the heavens first or the earth? In the beginning, God created what? The heaven and earth. Both of them was made. But who was on this earth? Or who was in the heavens?
Satan.
Okay, so the host was completed in Genesis 2. All the hosts was completed. But look, and there's an organized structure in the heavenlies. And Paul talks about the terms that you and I are relate to, and we can understand things even we have never seen. I've never seen those powers and principalities up there. I know they're there. And I believe they're there. And I believe one third of them have been corrupted and they're following Satan. Look, go to Luke chapter 4 with me right quick, and we'll finish this out. Luke chapter 4. Number 2, they are organized. Well, there are organized government structure involved in them. This is going number 3, and I told you I was going to end with number 2. Can I share number 3 with you a little bit? You got a place to go? If you got to go somewhere, thank you, Benny. Thank you, Benny. Number 3. If you got to go, you got to go. But anyway, we'll pick this up a little bit by next week. But look, number 3 is the heavenly places are in the hands of Satan. We need to understand this. We read a passage a minute ago. We didn't read it, but you know the passage is about who's the God of this world. How do you know that? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells you he's the God of this world. Okay, Prince Pirate. Not only is the God of this world, the little g, I was listening to a preacher coming up the road, radio preacher, and that's probably the worst thing you could do. Especially when he's talking about God. You know, and he says God, what did he say about God?
He said God helps you through the hard times because he knew you were going to get saved when you were lost.
Yeah, so anyway, God's going to help a sinner do the things that he's doing so he can get saved. Wrong God. The God of this world was influencing you. We were children of what? Disobedience. Right? Now look. Who is the prince of power of the earth? Air. Where you find that at? The Bible, preacher, the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. You know, we don't read books about this. They got TV shows, Lucifer. You ever notice that?
Yeah. I watch.
Yeah, I mean, it's like, and I guess he made out to be a good guy.
Yeah.
Well, one time he was a good guy. But look. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil taking him, who's him there? If you know the context, Jesus Christ, up into a high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. What is he talking about when he says all this power? But where at?
On earth.
Okay, you got to be specified. He is talking about all the kingdoms of the world and all the positions of rank and authority and government on this planet. And all this power, all this ruling authority will I give thee and the glory of them. Boy, wouldn't you and I probably jump all over that. Look at me. I'm going to be the number one basketball player in the world. All I have to do is bow down. I'm going to be the number one president of the world. You know, that appealed to people. You know, we talk about, and you heard this, oh, he sold his soul for rock and roll. You know, and you watch him play and you watch him go up. And I thought about this the other day. I said, all them entertainers that I listened to back in the day that was younger than me made millions, millions and millions and millions. You look at them right now, they might be on a, they driving their van to the place to go play amongst 30 people.
Selling cars.
Yeah, so, and you're like, wow, all that glory that you have, who'd you give that to? You know what I mean? Now, you can do a lot for Lord Jesus Christ in that, but the thing is, I'm saying, they had it made. They became gods. So, well, that's what the terminology we use. Now, look, he says, will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered to me, and to whomsoever will I give it? Now, this is Satan, the god of this world, telling Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, that I'll give it to you. And if you read on down through the passage to see whether or not Jesus Christ ever told the Lord Jesus, the devil, that it wasn't the devil's to give. Does he ever say that?
No, he does not.
He never tells them. He never looks at him and says, you're a liar. It's mine. Bow down to me. He never said that.
He could have. You know, the key is
look, he never said that. Do you know why?
Adam gave it to us, didn't he?
There you go. You're going back to the beginning. Hey, he never did, because the crown of the kingdom of this planet today rests in the head of Satan. And it was just because of, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 right quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll try to close on this.
Chapter 11.
God placed man on this earth. You know, when I talked about he separated the firmament? I believe the earth is straight in the center of the his footstool is right there. And God said, I'm going to put man down here. Now I believe something corrupted that before, you know. But the thing is, he put man down there. And he says, I'll make you. He said, go and subdue it and take back this planet, basically, right? And he made who? He made Adam a king. Adam's made a prophet, priest, and king, by the way. And he's got a king over dominion. And rather than Adam going out by faith and saying, God made me king of this place, so submit, he fell down, fell into what?
Temptation,
sin. Through the trickery of Satan, he fell in sin. Now, you don't think Satan can trick you? When he convinced 1/3 of the angelic angels to follow him, he can look what he said. Look, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says, for I am jealousy over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that you may present you as a chastened virgin. But I fear, verse 3, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind shall be corrupted from the simplicity, what? Paul tells the Corinthians that he's jealous over them with a godly jealous, lest the same thing happens to you that happened to Eve back there. He's worried about these guys. I'm worried about you guys. You should be worried about these guys. Because the same thing could attack you. And Eve was what? The Bible says Eve was... Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam made a choice. Okay? That's the difference. And I always tell people, if I was back then, I'd have grabbed Cherry by the hair of the head and drug her to God and say, look, what do we need to do with this? Yeah. But you know what? I would have done the same thing Adam did.
Sure would have.
Yeah, I would love Sherry so much. I've seen her spiritually die. He gave her me, vice versa. I'm going to be with her. I'm going to die too. So there's probably not one of us that wouldn't have done the same thing. But through that trickery and stuff, so she was corrupt from the simplicity of the message. And Paul told the Corinthians that he was worried about them. And that, like Eve, he would beguile from simplicity that is in Christ. Just standing in him and letting that be enough. Many of us don't want to. We got to help them. And once we start erring from this message, and once we start getting out of who we are in Christ, those things will start attacking you. I've seen it happen for the last 23 years. Many of you have probably seen it happen more so me. It will attack you. And it takes the weaker vessel. A woman's weak, guys. You know, I ask Sherry all the time, where do you want to eat? Don't ask me. And I realize she's part of Eve because Eve said, look what we got for dinner. You know, look what we're eating tonight. And I know she don't do that much no more. She leaves it up to me to choose. So I try to figure out what she likes to eat. But think about Eve. Look what we got for dinner. That's why some of you women sometimes have a hard place to make up your mind with to eat. Because, you know, one thing I think you got other people to think about, you know. Unless you make a home. We went home chef, and now we make our meals at home, you know. It's very simple. She does good. When man sinned, the crown went back. Okay? With me? He puts himself in subjection to Satan, and Satan got the crown back on his head. So he's the god of this world. And that hasn't changed. In fact, it seems like it's getting more powerful, don't it? And more powerful. And you know what Satan wants? Satan plans and purpose. And I'll close with this because this will be good pickup next week. Satan's plan and purpose, his original intent is Isaiah 14 verses 12 through 14. There's five I wills there. And five is a death number. And there's five. He wants to be, and he eventually is like God. And when he was God of this world, he's the prince of the air. When he sits on his throne here, he is God. Okay? That's the only people, they know him as God. And he will let and be let. That's a dangerous time, guys. Dangerous. But we have a hope, don't we?
Amen.
Yeah. We teach a pre-trib rapture, taking away of here that you ain't going to go through it. I'm not going to go through any wrath. I go through y'all's wrath. You know, God don't prevent me from the wrath of man. You know that, don't you? You know the wrath of man will come down on you. But the wrath of God won't. Which is more greater?
God.
I don't want God's wrath to come down on me. I mean, yeah, that's going to be a bad place to be. Father, once again, we thank you for the day you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.